In Ephesians chapter 2 in verse 1, Apostle Paul writing there says, "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." Now notice, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has foreordained that we should walk in them." Now we've just gone through a time of the year when probably there's more emphasis put on gifts than any other time. People buy gifts, people receive gifts, people exchange gifts, and there's an awful lot of thought that goes into gift giving. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, the last verse, he said, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." The verse we just read there says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and it not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." It is clear when we rightly divide the word of truth that in the dispensation of the grace of God, that salvation is a gift. And you know, a lot of times when I make that statement, I will say salvation is a free gift. Well, I would ask the question, is there any other kind? I mean, doesn't the word gift in itself indicate that it's free? For if you have to pay for it, if you have to do anything for it, then it's not a gift. I've always wondered how people could teach salvation according to Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8 and then turn around and say that you could lose your salvation. Or there's something you have to do in order to merit salvation. Listen folks, anything you have to merit is not a gift. If I say I'm going to give you something, and I require anything, I mean absolutely anything, for you to receive it, it is not a gift. You have done something to earn it. So when we talk about salvation being a gift, it has to do with the fact that it is something that was provided by someone else. It was something that someone else paid for. Somebody else made the expense. Thanks be unto God, he says, for his unspeakable gift. God sent his son into this world, and as a 33-year-old man, he went to a cross, and he died on that cross for our sins, was buried, and was raised again the third day, and God was in him, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing our trespasses. And because of that, God has provided salvation as a free gift. Now, the question is, have you ever received that gift? You say, well, I believe the gospel. The question is, have you ever received the gift of salvation? I've talked to people before, and I remember I shared with you about a lady that I talked with out in Jackson, Tennessee there one time, sitting across the table at breakfast. And she said, I believe the gospel. And I kept asking her, I said, have you ever received the gift? Took a dollar out of my pocket, and I said, I want to give you this dollar. And I pushed it across the table, and she pushed it back. She said, I can't take that. I said, why? She said, it's not mine. I said, I want to give it to you. She said, I didn't do anything to earn it. I said, but just stop and think a minute. This is a gift. I want to give you this dollar. And so I pushed it across the table. I said, would you receive it as a gift? She said, yeah, okay, I will. I said, then I want to ask you something. You say you believe Christ died for your sins, was buried and rose again the third day. Have you ever received him, received the gift of salvation, just like you received that dollar? And she said, no, I haven't. I said, well, then would you right now, just like you received the dollar, received him? She said, yes. I said, then are you saved? She said, well, I didn't pray anything. I said, did you pray anything to receive the dollar? She said, no. I said, well, then why would you have to pray anything to receive Christ? You see, folks, what that told me, people have all kind of ideas running around in their head about what it takes to be saved. Some believe it's repeating a prayer. Some believe it's going to the altar. Some believe it's saying the right words. Some believe it's committing their life. Some think it's inviting Jesus into their heart. It's a gift. And a gift is something you simply receive. And it becomes yours. And nobody can take it back. Now, in talking about this gift, what I want us to look at today is our responsibility. If you are saved this morning, then you have received the free gift of salvation. As a recipient of that gift, I want you to go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. As a recipient of that gift, you have a responsibility. Not to get the gift, but responsibility as a result of having received the gift. You see, he says, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. It's a gift of God. Verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 1, where Paul is going to talk about the light of the glorious gospel. As a matter of fact, look down in verse 3, 2 Corinthians 4, 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now, back up in verse 1, he talks about this ministry that we have received. Verse 1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor hemming the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth. Now, there might be a lot of things involved in the Christian life and in the ministry you're involved in. For those that attend here at Grace Bible Church, there might be a lot of things that we would like to see changed. I know we would all like to see more people attend. We'd like to see the church grow and get bigger. We'd like to see Bible studies flourish and that kind of thing. We'd like to see all of that take place. But I want you to concentrate on this morning is that which you can affect. That which you have within your power to do. Say, but wait a minute, I thought we relied on his power. Paul says, as we have received mercy, as we've received this ministry, as we've received mercy, we faint not. You see, we have a responsibility. Now, what all's involved in the ministry that you carry out in your own personal life is between you and the Lord. I know some people, they have a ministry of being able to talk to people. And they talk to people. Other people, maybe you don't really have the gift to be able to talk to people, but you pass out tracts. Other people might just have the gift of teaching. Other people might have the ability to give their money. There's all kind of areas in which we minister. There are some people that they have a ministry of encouragement. They're just always encouraging other people. Well, what I want you to think about this morning is regardless of what, in other words, I don't know about all those things, but I'm going to give you something this morning that you, as a saved person, can do in the coming year in relation to the gift that you've received. And you know what that is? It's share that gift with somebody else. I was standing in line at Penny's the other day returning something that I'd bought. And this was not yesterday, thank goodness. But you see, we beat the rush. We take the presents back before Christmas. No, I'm just kidding. I was in Penny's there, and I was standing in line to ask a question, really, and lady in front of me, they had these gift cards up there from different places, and so she's just standing there, and she picked about four or five of them and laid them down there on the counter, and the lady said, well, how much you want those? She said, I want $20 on each one of those gift cards. She said, I'm buying these in case somebody comes in and brings me a gift that I hadn't bought a gift for. She said, I always plan ahead because she said, I'm always afraid somebody's going to give me a gift that I don't have one for. That's never really bothered me. Just kidding. And I thought, as I was standing there, I thought, you know, people that receive a gift, the greatest gift of all, we ought to have the attitude that we need to share that gift with somebody else. What do we have? Paul asked the question, what have we that we did not receive? What is it that we have? Well, listen, folks, when it comes to salvation, it's all of the Lord. It's by grace that we're saved through faith. And so I just want to, this morning, I want to mention four or five things in relation to you being able to take the gospel message and present it to somebody else. And it's not nearly as difficult as you might think. Not nearly as difficult. I don't want to embarrass Beth. I don't think she'd be embarrassed about this at all. But I remember Stephanie telling me about one of her neighbors that she was talking with just out by the pond there. And she talked about how that he asked her about what she believed. And she said it was the fact that God is no longer mad at us. He reconciled us to himself. You see, folks, you don't have to go in. When I was in the religious system I grew up in, we were taught like a salesmanship course. And you'd go in and you would say this, this, and this, and I did that. But the problem was I was always scared to death somebody's going to ask me a question that didn't fit into the outline. So I was scared to death somebody's going to say, well, what about this? And I'd say, well, but, you know, get them back here and take them through the Romans Road and so forth. The Apostle Paul, God Almighty through the Apostle Paul, makes it clear that the gospel is not complicated. Look in, if you will, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians 11. You're familiar with the passage. One of the greatest complaints that I hear when I talk to people about the gospel, when I talk to people about salvation by grace that resists that truth, is generally what will be said is, well, you just make it too easy. It just can't be that simple. Well, I want you to notice what the Bible says in verse 1 of chapter 11, 2 Corinthians. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ, but I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted, notice, from the simplicity that is in Christ. What's always jumped out at me when I read the verse is that Paul did not say, my fear is that you won't understand the gospel. My fear is that it's just too deep and it's so complicated you won't be able to understand it. No, that's not it at all. What his fear was is that somebody would come along and corrupt people's mind from the simplicity that is in Christ. And you know what's so interesting about this is that he used Adam and Eve. He used Eve as an example. Now I want to ask you something. When God placed Adam and Eve in the garden, he said, of every tree in the garden thou mayest freely eat, but this one tree you can't eat of. How complicated is that? How hard is that? I mean, a little bitty child could understand that. You know, you can have this, you can have this, you can have this and this and this, but this you can't have. But you know what a little bitty child will do? As soon as you tell them they can't have that, that's the one they're going to go for. You know what the adult does? Same thing. It's called that forbidden fruit syndrome. As soon as we believe you can't have something, that's what we want. That's exactly the way it was with Eve. And what the devil did was he came along, that old serpent, Satan, came along, and he confused the issue. He said, "Hath God said?" And he began to add to what God said and change what God said, and he corrupted the simplicity of the single command, "Don't eat of that tree." Paul says, "I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled thee through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye be receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him." And what's Paul talking about there? How do people today corrupt the gospel? How is it that we can corrupt the gospel if we're not careful? You see, in presenting the gospel to people, the first thing that we always want to be sure of is that we make it as simple as God makes it. The simplicity of the gospel. That is that 2,000 years ago, a man, you understand, I said a man, Paul said, Jesus Christ, the man Christ Jesus, gave himself a ransom for all. A man hung on a cross. And when he died on that cross, God accepted his death as a sacrifice, a payment for our sins. He was buried and God raised him from the dead. Now that's not that hard, is it? I mean, it's hard to believe for unbelievers, but it's simple as far as the concept. God offered a sacrifice for our sins, accepted it, and in Christ we're forgiven. But somebody comes along, and if we're not careful, we come along and preach another Jesus, or another spirit, or another gospel. Now, the way that happens so many times is if we don't rightly divide the word of truth. For example, Peter, James and John, the 12 disciples, were told in Matthew 24, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, and then shall the end come." Well, would preaching the gospel of the kingdom today be another gospel? Certainly it would. It was a true gospel. It included Acts 2:38, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins." But if you preach that message for salvation today, you see what that would do? That would really cloud the issue. For example, let me give you an illustration here. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 15, Jesus told the disciples, he said, "If you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." That's what it says. Read it sometime. I'm not going to turn to all these. In Luke chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus said, "If a man doesn't hate his father and mother and brother and sister, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." In Matthew 19, verse 17, a man comes to Christ and said, "What must I do to be saved?" And he says, "Keep the commandments." Man said, "I've already kept them all." And he says, "Then sell what you have." And the man went away sorrowful. Now, if somebody came to you and you were just having a conversation at work or somewhere else, they said, "You know, I want to be saved, but somebody told me that you got to forgive everybody that's ever sinned against you, and you got to hate your father and mother, and you got to keep the commandments, and you got to sell what you got, and you got to repent and be baptized for missions." Could you see where that might get a little complicated? I mean, not a little complicated. Think about it, folks. Think about people that are hearing those words out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the inspired Word of God, the true Word of God, and they believe them because it's the Word of God. That's where I was in my life. And I never could reconcile all that. It was just mass confusion in my head. I thought, how can you keep the commandments, sell what you have, forgive your brother, confess your sins, and it be by grace? That's confusing. Well, then I know in order to properly present the gospel to people, you've got to maintain the simplicity of the gospel. There's only one way you can do that: by rightly dividing the word of truth. By distinguishing the gospel committed to the Apostle Paul from the gospel that the 12 preached in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the gospel that John the Baptist preached in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the gospel Jesus preached in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the gospel of Acts 2:38, and the gospel that you find in Hebrews through Revelation. You've got to distinguish that from the gospel committed to the Apostle Paul. It's no mistake, it's no coincidence that Paul, in Romans 2:16, Romans 16:25, and 2 Timothy 2:8, referred to the gospel as my gospel. Paul said his ministry was to testify what? The gospel of the grace of God. So with some people, the first thing you have to do when you present the gospel to them is be ready to show them that there's more than one gospel in the Bible. Because, listen, that's where the confusion's coming from. That's where the confusion always ends up, is people believing all the Bible is written directly to them rather than rightly dividing the word of truth and understanding that all the Bible is written for us, but it's not all written directly to us. We're to read cover to cover. We believe the entire Bible, Genesis through Revelation. But listen, there's just a portion of the Bible that's written to us as Gentiles. Paul said, I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify mine office. He said, I was given the dispensation of the grace of God to you, word. He said, I was given the gospel of the grace of God to testify that gospel. And so as saved people, we need to be sure to never complicate the gospel. Never complicate the truth. And be ready to show. You don't have to go into great detail, but be ready to show people that there is a difference. I mean, you know, really, you can take two verses and demonstrate that in a tremendously simple way. Look in Acts chapter 10. Most of you are familiar with this, but I saw a fellow on the internet use these two verses the other night. And these people are going back and forth on Facebook about salvation. And one fellow saying you've got to confess your sins, repent of your sins, and so forth. And that, you know, you couldn't be saved apart from your keeping the commandments or keeping the law. Just on and on it went. Fellow wrote back and he said, I want you to consider two verses with me. And I want you to explain why there's such a dramatic difference. The guy never responded. Acts chapter 10, verse 35, and get Titus chapter 3, verse 5. These verses right here demonstrate in just a very simple way the difference in the messages preached by Peter and Paul. In Acts 10, after his meeting with Cornelius, verse 35, Peter says, but in every nation, he that feareth... Well, let's go back to verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh right... But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Look in Titus chapter 3, verse 5. The Apostle Paul says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Now how in the world are you going to reconcile those two verses if you don't rightly divide the word of truth? In one, the Apostle Peter, who was the apostle of the circumcision, preaching the gospel of the circumcision, says, I perceive that in every nation he that feareth God and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Paul said, it's not by works of righteousness which you've done, but it's according to his mercy he saved us. Completely opposites. So when we present the gospel, we need to make every effort. Always keep it simple. Don't complicate it. Don't confuse people by by impressing them with knowledge. It's simple, folks. The second thing is never pervert the gospel. Look in Galatians chapter 1. In Galatians chapter 1, Galatians 1 verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, how is it that a person could pervert the gospel of Christ? Well, at Galatia, what they were doing to pervert the gospel was they were teaching those at Galatia that unless you be circumcised, you cannot be saved. Today, there are any number of ways that a person could pervert the gospel. And many times do so even unknowingly, unintentionally. For example, if you tell a person they're saved by grace through faith and that Jesus Christ died for them except a free gift, and they say, well, I am saved now. And you say, well, then what you need to do now is go down and join the local church. They may need to be part of a Bible teaching church. But you see, don't ever tie that to salvation. Say, well, what you need to do now is go be baptized. What you need to now do is you've forgiven all your sins up to now. When you sin, confess your sins, because from here forward, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. Now listen, folks. Never confuse people by mixing works with salvation. The works come about as a result. We're his workmanship created in Christ Jesus and two good works. Don't ever pervert the gospel by adding to or taking away from the simplicity of the gospel. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 again. 2 Corinthians 4. In 2 Corinthians 4 verse 3, Paul says, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. If you go back and read chapter 3, and we don't want to take time to do that, but in chapter 3, what was hiding the gospel was the veil, and it's spoken of, it's the veil of the law. It's telling people that they have to do something. And Paul said that veil remaineth until this day when the Old Testament is read. Again, don't hide the gospel by telling people, by complicating it, by giving people something to do that is not needed. All that's needed for salvation is trust and faith in what Jesus Christ did. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. First Corinthians 9, Paul is addressing a situation with the Corinth church about giving. He says in verse 11, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, it is a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things. If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, notice, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. What you have to keep in mind, folks, is there's a lot of people out there in the world that are just turned off to religion. They're turned off to church. There's people that believe the message we preach. They hear it on radio, on TV. We hear from them and so forth. But they just don't like church. And usually it's because they've had a bad experience in church. And you know, a large majority of the time, it is directly related to churches asking for money. Begging for money. Somebody was telling me not long ago about a church they went to and said the preacher got up during this program and said it was a good program and the preacher did an excellent job of presenting the gospel for about 5 minutes and then spent the next 20 minutes asking for money. That's the reason I believe that, and I've always taken the position that on radio, on TV, there are multitudes of people that listen that are just waiting for the hook. They're waiting for the preacher to give them the address and say, "Now, I need you to send me some money." I had somebody tell me one time, they listened to the radio broadcast, they said, "You ought to mention to people that it costs money to be on the air." I said, "You think people don't know that? People know it costs money to be on the air. But I'll guarantee you, if you get on there and you preach about giving, preach about sending in your money, write us a letter, you know. They don't want you to send cards because you can't put money in those. Send us a letter. Help us stay on there." Heard it three times this morning already. Preachers asking for money. Paul said, "I wouldn't dare do that because if I did, it would hinder the gospel." You see, what Paul, when you read the whole passage, the whole situation there at Corinth was, is that he said he had the right to expect them to support him because he was their teacher. But he said, "I will not make an issue of it, lest it hinder the gospel." Don't ever do anything. We should never do anything as a local ministry, as a church, on TV, internet, radio, in any way to hinder the gospel from going forward. Preaching the truth of the gospel. That's what it's all about. And then look in the 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Another thing that we have to guard against when we proclaim the gospel, preach the gospel, is not to turn around and make it of none effect. Say, "Well, how do you do that?" Well, let's read the passage. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17. Paul said, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." Now, I want you to stop and think about this for a moment. How many times have you ever had the opportunity to share the gospel with somebody, and the thought came to your mind is, "I just don't know what to say. I'm afraid I won't be able to present it in the right manner." Listen, folks, if you're saved, you can tell somebody about how you got saved, how you trusted Christ. You can proclaim the gospel. You can preach the gospel. And it doesn't have to be in a formal type setting where you walk up to somebody and say, "Hey, I want to preach unto you the gospel. You need to be saved," and so on. No. You have conversations with people on a continual basis. Preach the gospel. Proclaim unto them what Christ has done for you. How God has saved you. And don't worry about the wisdom of words. As a matter of fact, Paul said, "Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." You see, when we try to be eloquent, when we try to do it in a manner that is impressive, it takes away from the power of the gospel. Always keep in mind a couple of things. The gospel is the power of God in salvation. It's not how it's spoken, it's what is spoken. It's not the ability of the speaker, it's not the ability of the preacher. It's the power of the Word of God going forth. Christ died for our sins. Look over in chapter 2. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He was raised again the third day. In chapter 2, and Paul is again addressing with the Corinth church. So apparently this church liked eloquent speakers. You know, Apollos was that way, and there were those that said, "Well, I'm of Apollos." But Paul said in verse 1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." Now, I would say that the Apostle Paul had the ability to do so. This man was a Pharisee. This man knew the law, probably educated, a well-educated man. But he said, "When I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Why? "That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." I can tell you one of the greatest temptations as a preacher, particularly early on, don't really confront, I'm not confronting with this as much now, I don't guess, but early on, when you go to preach, that natural tendency of the sinful nature is you want to impress people. You want people to like you. You want people to enjoy the message, that kind of thing. Then after a while, you understand and realize that's not what it's about. It's about proclaiming the truth, letting the chips fall where they may. Because listen, folks, the power is in the preach word. You will come in contact with people either this coming week or in the weeks to come. You will come in contact with people that nobody else in this congregation will come in contact with. You will have an opportunity, perhaps, to share the gospel with them. If not that, you will have the opportunity to maybe write down the website and ask somebody to take a look at it. You'll have the opportunity to write down the time of the TV program and give that to somebody, ask them to look at it. You'll have the opportunity to tell somebody about the radio broadcast. Question is, will you do it? We have received the gift of salvation. Thanks be unto God for that unspeakable gift. There are people today meeting in other areas because somebody told them about the radio broadcast. Somebody gave them a DVD. There's a man in Kansas right now, not the one that sent us the letter this week, a different one. That man is having a Bible study in his home right now because somebody gave him DVDs of our TV program. He had never heard of this church, never heard of us. And this person sent him in the mail some DVDs. He began to listen to those. I got a letter from him and he said, "Thank God my eyes have been open. I've been in this particular church all these years and so forth." He said, "I'm now playing these videos in my home for a Bible study." You know why? Not because of me. Because somebody cared enough to give somebody else a little old disc that had some information on it. You see, there's all kind of means and mechanisms. There's all kind of resources that we can use. The question is, what are you doing? Not what is the church doing. Church is doing great. I praise God for all that we're doing as far as the ministry is concerned. But what are you doing as an individual? And you say, "Well, I've done that for years and I just have never seen results." Quit worrying about seeing results. Like I heard a fellow say in the morning, it's not about results. It's about doing it God's way. And if you're doing what God wants you to do and God desires for you to do, you don't have to worry about seeing the results. What is our ministry? Preach the word, be it in season, out of season. Remember, as we have received mercy, we faint not. If you've received the gift, if you know that you're saved, you've trusted Christ as your Savior, then this week, do something. Do something to proclaim to somebody else the truth of that glorious gospel, whether it be in a written form, a spoken word, whatever it might be. Paul says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of us. He said, "I came not with excellent speech that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Listen, folks, remember, the power is not in your ability. The power is in the Word of God. The gospel is the power of God and salvation to everyone that believeth. And that gospel is that Christ died for our sins. He was buried and He was raised again the third day. He was raised for our justification. Would you stand with me for prayer?